Reading from Matthew 11, 25 through 30. It's rest for the weary. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
It's like having an airplane on. Let's pray one more time. Father, you tell us that you are easy, that in you there is no burden. Make those words come true in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're reading the Bible, or when you hear the words of Scripture, do you ever wonder if God missed the mark? When you read about things like the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy prosperity and peace in Psalms, or in the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the meek, for they are going to inherit the earth. Oh, I tell you, in our culture, the meek inheriting the earth just doesn't seem to run true. You see, we live in a culture of power. We live in a culture that has physical power, political power, legal power, economic power, social power, knowledge power. No matter what, power is the order of the day. We like power. We are a people who like to flex their muscles. Blessed are the strong, for they can push their way into everything. Blessed are the powerful, for we'll pay attention to them. Blessed are those who can make a lot of noise, for they shall be heard. Just pay attention to the news. Whether it's political or economic might makes right. In the area of politics, we hang on every election. If we can just grab one more seat, we'll have more than they do, and we can exercise our power. We can make things happen. And if we're not in power, we make sure everything we have, every tool in our ability to take the other side down. We love leverage. We love influence, persuasion, and manipulation. We love intimidation. We look for whatever tools we can to muster our ability to call the shots. Power is the ruling authority in business and politics and education, healthcare, entertainment. And amazingly enough, power has even become the central principle in the kingdom of God. But that's nothing new. It's always been that way. Do you remember that time in Matthew, you can find it in chapter 20, when James and John got their mother to ask Jesus to give them the power positions, to sit on his left and sit on his right? And Jesus looked at them and said, you have no idea what you're talking about. And then when the other 10 found out, their noses were all out of joint because they thought, who are you to ask that? Why can't we have the positions of power? What makes you so good that you're going to have that situation? They wanted those places. And then Jesus stops them right there and he says, no. The issue isn't power. That's how the secular world does it. In the kingdom, if you want to be first, you have to be. If you want to be great, you have to be small. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. When Jesus teaches them about the kingdom characteristics, he normally points to the littlest, the last, the least, and the lost. when he is talking about what's important, and when the disciples try to flex their muscles, who does Jesus use as an example? He brings a little child. Now, you have to remember, in those days, little children aren't the adorable little centerpieces of our lives that we have now. You see, we worship our children. They didn't. They saw them as an annoyance until they could be adults. They were consumers. They weren't producers. They were noisy and often disobedient. But when they could be at the age of 13, isn't it amazing they waited for that age? You know, of all the ages, what age do you, when you're growing up, when you have kids in your house, what's the one age you dread? 13. You know, because when they hit 13, that's when all their little hormones start kicking in. All their little miles start moving back. And you're an exception, Logan. You're an amazing young man. You are miles and light years ahead. And then when he talks, pardon? I know you're 14, but you were 13. You passed through that. You can see the scars on your dad. So, but you know, then Jesus, when he talks about what does a disciple look like? What does it mean to follow him? And he points out in the Beatitudes, you hear nothing about power. You hear about things like meekness and mourning and peacemaking and merciful. Jesus repeatedly said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The kingdom of God is not brought about with power that we're so familiar. It is brought about through humility and kindness and love and peace and meekness and gentleness. It is born out of an authority of servanthood that we simply are not familiar with. But this authority transforms lives. There is a strength. There is an ability to change people that is often unrecognized in humility, meekness, and gentleness. Humility, meekness, and gentleness are not signs of ineptitude or weakness. It is a sign of kingdom strength. It is an amazing ability. And this is the authority of Jesus that you and I were called to exercise. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across in Matthew chapter 11. That's what Jesus is trying to explain in chapter 11. So let's take a look at that again. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25, at that time, Jesus said. Now, when you read that, at that time, what's one of the first questions you come up with? For me, it's, what time is that? Well, at that time means when Jesus has now, looking at the places where he has been, when Jesus spent the majority of his time in a little triangle where Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida were. Bethsaida and Capernaum are right on the, or one, two of them are right on the shores of Lake Galilee, and the other one is 5 miles north. And in that 5 mile triangle, Jesus spent the majority of his ministry. And he is grieving over the lack of faith in Chorazin, in Capernaum, and in Bethsaida, saying if the rest of the world, if the great places of judgment, if places like Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you have seen, they would have believed. I grieve for you because it is going to be so much worse for you. And at that time, he is saying, Father, I praise you. I adore you. I lift your name up. Abba, I praise you, for you are not only the Lord of heaven and earth, you're not only the creator, but in your wisdom, you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Father, you hid those away from the self-sufficient, the influential, the intellectuals, the powerful, those who exercise muscle. Those who are revered in his land, even those right in front of them, they don't see the gospel of the kingdom. Have you ever noticed that it is the powerful who rarely understand the gospel? Let me tell you one of the number one reasons. People in power don't ask questions. They simply give answers. People in authority don't ask questions. They just talk. They don't come asking. They don't like to listen. They like to be the ones that speak. Rather, Father, you gave it to the children, to the simple, to the childlike, to those who are infants, those who will trust and accept, those who will receive, those who are downtrodden, the poor, the oppressed, those who have no place in this world, those who are forgotten, the humble, the meek, those are the ones who come seeking. They are the ones who have no answers, and they're the ones who are constantly asking questions. And you have revealed to them, and yes, Father, that was your choice. You were well pleased. It was your good measure. Father, that is your miracle. That was your intention. And then Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Everything is in my hand. Nothing is outside of my purview. Everything finds its center in me. That's not arrogance. That's simply reality of God's put all the responsibility into Jesus' hand. Everything comes through him. Revelation, forgiveness, salvation, grace, compassion, redemption, all flow through Jesus. And here comes the kicker. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one understands. No one perceives. No one gravitates. No one completely recognizes the Son except for the Father. And likewise, no one knows the Father except the Son. They have such a relationship that they are completely in tune with one another. There is an understanding which passes what you and I might even see as revelation. But there is a caveat to that. There is a caveat. And to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now you might say, what's the selection process? How is it that God, Jesus, chooses those who will understand? Let me say, here's the deal. It is those who are willing to listen. Those who are willing to listen. I love my parents. I was not a nice child. I know that doesn't come, it's sad that doesn't come as a surprise to you, given the fact that I'm your pastor. But I was a bit of a stinker. And my mother used to try and correct us by lecturing. We used to pray for spankings, because spankings, you got them over like that. She would talk to us. And they seemed to last for days. And she would talk, and then she would talk, and we got to the point where we could look at her and not listen. And we would be anywhere else. Once in a while, we would nod. I don't know what we were nodding for, but it seemed like a good idea. Do you know how much of the world is like that? Jesus teaches, Jesus proclaims, Jesus explains. And like those in Isaiah 6, they are ever hearing but never understanding. They are always seeing but never perceiving. Everything is around them and they miss everything. They don't hear anything. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to know God, you come to Jesus. You listen to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. He is the gateway. He is the door. There's no promotion or boasting. Jesus is simply saying, if you want to know God, come to me. If you want to know the Father, come to me. I am the way. And then he says, come. Oh, I love verse 28. Come to me. Come to me. I give you the invitation. I want you to come to me, to the only source that you're going to need, the only source that can give you what you need. Just like it says in Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Do you ever recognize yourself in that section? Do you ever sit down and think to yourself, I know that person, I see that person in the mirror. I see the person who is weary and burdened. I see the person who is tired and exhausted. I see the person who is, and isn't this a great line, fed up. I know that person. I've seen that person. Those who are not at the top but are at the bottom, those who don't have any of the answers but have all of the questions, I will give you rest. Not a break, not a timeout, but rest. Restorative, refreshing, renewing. I will give you Sabbath. I'm going to give you Sabbath. I'm going to give what my Father took and what He gave to me and what He gives to everyone who comes and finds rest in Him. It is the blessing of the one who is to come, the Messiah. It is the blessing when God's kingdom comes. I will give you rest. And then He says this, I want you to take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke, put it upon you, and you will learn from me. Now, when you read that, I'm going to know that a lot of you came. How many of you were raised on a farm? How many of you were raised on a farm? How many have actually held a yoke in your hand? And I'm not talking about the one that comes out of an egg. I'm talking about the wooden one. You know, the one that holds two oxen together. I can't just see Mueller moving oxen around with a yoke. Did you? Was it oxen or cows or horses or what? Yes. What? Yes. It's a multiple choice question and you said yes. That's a wise man. I like that. I have never tried to team up oxen. I've never tried to team up horses. I've never tried to team up mules. I've never tried to team up any of those. But they would team up oxen and they would pull a plow or a wagon or something. They would pull it. But in this connection, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about, if you follow a rabbi, the yoke is the interpretations and the teachings of the rabbi. It was his distinctive view on the scriptures. And you had to learn his yoke. And Jesus said the yoke of the Pharisees, the yoke of those who teach the law, it could be burdensome. And I'm not talking about the 613 laws that are found in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the thousands of pages and thousands of extra rules, regulations, interpretations, and thought that you had to know if you were following that rabbi. All the things that they added to the law. And Jesus said, if you come to me, I'm not going to weigh you down. I'm going to give you rest. I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle. Jesus has this incredible strength. He could cast out demons. He could stop storms. But in his hands, we are held with gentle strength. Gentle strength. No arrogance, but humility. His focus was not on himself, but on us. And he said, you're going to find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the interpretations and understanding about Jesus were about freedom. It wasn't about finding excessive rules and regulations. It is not the grinding burden. It is something that gives you life, that releases you. And Jesus said, that's who I am and that's what I'm about. Why? Because his Father operated that way. There's a story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah had just defeated all the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember that when they had two altars and they had, let's see whose God is more powerful, and our God proved it. And then Elijah's out in there because Queen Jezebel said, I'm going to kill that guy. And out of fear, he ran into the wilderness. And all of a sudden, he is out there. And Yahweh said, go stand on the mountain because the presence of the Lord is about to pass by. And all of a sudden, you had this enormous wind. God's not there. You had this enormous earthquake. Not there. You had this blazing fire. God wasn't there. But then a still, small voice. Do you know what the word is in Hebrew? Silence. In the silence, God came. And as Elijah pulls the cloak over his face, and he stood and before the Lord, and the Lord asks this wonderful question, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he gives Elijah hope. Remember the servant song I read for you at the beginning of worship this morning? This is a servant of Jesus. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out, a bruised reed he will not break. How many of you feel like a flame guttering, almost going out? You see, you know what Jesus does? He turns your wick up. For those of you who know what oil lamp is like, you turn the wick up. When Jesus comes to you, he turns your wick up. He gives you strength. The Messiah came, according to Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on the donkey. Jesus is gentle. He's not weak. He's not feeble. But he's gentle. He's humble. And we follow him. And we are to be humble and gentle with the people that you and I interact with. Therefore, as God's chosen people, it says in Colossians 3, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself. What? With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul says in Ephesians, in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then in verse 5, he said, let your gentleness be evident to all. He tells Timothy, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and pursue gentleness. Gentleness. What does that look like in 2013? I think gentleness looks a lot like how we speak. A lot how we speak and how we act. I have a habit. I love holding the door for other people. I like holding the door and not having to be in. One of the oddities about walking with a cane now is that everybody wants to hold the door for you. And I look at them, I said, no, you go first. And then they almost want to say, no, Grandpa, you go right in. And I look at them and I said, I have a cane, I'm not dead. But I like to hold the door. Ladies are always first. How do we speak to people who are harassed and helpless behind the counter? How do we speak to people who service in the restaurant? How do we speak to people at the entry of the airlines? How do we speak to the frontline workers, to those who are on the phone and have no control over the policies of the company? How do we speak to them? Are we gentle? Are we humble? Are we meek? When people are in a hurry, can you give them your place in line? When people are harassed, can you help them? How's it been going with your summer of kindness? Remember, we're doing one act a week of kindness. If we take 60 people, multiply that by 13 times, we almost have 800 acts of kindness in the Traverse City area. You don't think that's going to make an impact? And an act of kindness may be simply where you treat someone with dignity and compassion, and in humility, you lift them up. Most people are not accustomed to being treated gently. Most people are not accustomed to being treated with dignity. Meekness. We don't like meekness. Meekness sounds as if it is something, I don't know, sissy-like, but it's not. Meekness is the ability to restrain the strength and give it a purpose. The Holy Spirit, the creative power, the force, the healing authority of Jesus tells us to be gentle, to be meek, to bend low. Isn't it amazing that people need this? I learned this lesson when I first got to Naperville. Johnny Murray is a delightful young man. He now is in college. He's a great guy. But I knew him 12, 13 years ago when he was a small little boy. Johnny has always been shy. And when I first got there, I wanted to be Johnny's friend. So I went in there and I did my normal blustery thing, and I came in there and I'm a little bit loud. I'm kind of big. I kind of ruffled his head. I kind of played around with him a little bit, and all of a sudden I saw tears coming down his face. I scared the willies out of the kid. I profusely apologized, which probably scared him even more. And we came up with an idea. Johnny and I would only greet each other with a pinky shake. And I would walk in and I would quietly go into John's world and I would hold my pinky out and he'd hold his pinky and we'd lock pinkies and we'd shake them back and forth for a second. And that's how we greeted for over 3 years. And one morning I was going to give Johnny a pinky shake and he slugged me. You know? Just kind of a playful. It's a guy thing. You have to understand. We love doing that. Here's this woman horrified. You know the idea? Yeah. Just boom. You see, you and I, we enter other people's world. We enter their environment. Just as Jesus entered our environment. And he didn't come in loud. He didn't come in powerful. He didn't come in boisterous. He came as an infant. He came gentle. And when you enter someone's world, go with humility, compassion, gentleness, and give them a pinky shake. And let them bring you into the world so that they can ask the questions. They can seek the answers. And you will transform a life. We live in a power-driven world. Let's demonstrate the unique nature of the kingdom by taking on the great expectation that Jesus has for us, that we will be quiet and gentle. Never weak, but we will be gentle. And we will change their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.